Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you were a baby boomer, you can raise your hand if you want. If you're a baby boomer, I see you out there, raised in the church and born in the late 1940s or 1950s, you probably grew up singing Kurt Kaiser's Pass It On around a campfire or at youth group meetings. If you're a Gen Xer, you can raise your hand. Raised in the church, I see you, and born in the late 1960s or 70s, you probably grew up singing Kurt Kaiser's Pass It On around a campfire or at youth group meetings. If you're a millennial, represent. I see you, millennials. Raised in the church and born in the early 80s and 90s, you probably grew up singing Kurt Kaiser's Pass It On around campfires or at youth group meetings. If you are from Gen Z, whoop, whoop, oh yeah, we got a couple out there. Raised in the church, born in the early 2000s, you probably grew up singing Kurt Kaiser's Pass It On around campfires and at youth group meetings. Kurt Kaiser's musicals and songs, including Pass It On, were written with the hope of getting young people involved in church. When Kaiser wrote this campfire classic, he was seeking to compose a more modern version of the Charlotte Elliott hymn, Just As I Am, which was written in 1835. So one Sunday evening in 1969, Kurt and his wife were sitting in their den watching their fireplace as it got down just to the very end when the coals are glowing, but there's not just any flame left. It occurred to Kurt in that moment that it really does only take a spark to get a fire going, and the rest came very quickly. In fact, from the time that idea sparked in his mind to the time all three verses were written, it was about 20 minutes. That's how quickly the words to Pass It On were written. Afterward, he and his wife went out for a walk, just letting those words ruminate in their minds. In reflecting on just how powerful it can be to have words that just contain a really simple idea, then to set them to a very singable tune, Kurt noted, "I'm always amazed how the Lord can take a little song and use it to reach so many people. It's been sung at countless weddings and funerals, at ordination services by the Sea of Galilee, in Rhodesia, on the aircraft carrier Enterprise, and lots, and I would add, and lots and lots and lots of camps. One year," he says, "it even was sung at the Cotton Bowl. Who knew?" Although it's informal in its interpretation, people have often seen Pass It On as an extension of the Great Commission, which we find in Matthew 28. These verses are the very last ones that we read in Matthew's Gospel. And they're big ones. They contain an important message. In four verses, we hear just as many alls. Jesus has all authority given to him. We are to make disciples of all nations. We are to teach that we should obey all that Jesus commanded during his earthly life. Then the promise that seals the deal is that Jesus will be with us always. Four verses, four alls. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is a teacher. Matthew works in five major sections throughout his gospel, five major sections of Jesus' teachings. And in these teachings, Jesus makes it clear that he's not offering up these words as lip service or as an intellectual exercise. He makes it plain in chapter 5. "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In other words, our actions should reflect our beliefs. statements of faith are important. They matter. They remind us of who God is and of who God is calling us to be. But faith without follow-through, Matthew seems to be saying, is empty. Jesus' final teaching in Matthew's gospel isn't a command. Jesus has already given that. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus doesn't leave his disciples with another command. Jesus leaves them with a commission. So what's the difference between a command and a commission? After all, Jesus clearly uses both in his teachings. See how this fits. When someone commands you to do something, it's on you. You can choose to obey, you can choose to disobey, to succeed or to fail, but however it turns out, it's on you. When a command is given, there's not really much consideration given to what's your capacity to do what's being asked of you. You've been commanded. The expectation is you will obey. A commission functions differently. When you're commissioned, there's still a task at hand, a command, if you will, but with the commission, you are equipped, empowered, given the necessary authority to accomplish the task that has been set before you. Think about this with our youth. We don't command them to go on mission trips. We commission them. Maybe your parents do, I don't know, but we as a congregation, we commission you. Police officers and military leaders, although they'll give many commands over the course of their careers, they first are commissioned into their offices. Invested in them is the necessary authority and support they need to accomplish their mission. In a commission, you can hear it, mission is at the heart of the matter. Mission comes from the Latin word for sent, as in being sent with a purpose. So com is with, mission, being sent with a purpose. To be commissioned is to be sent with someone else's authority and trust for a particular purpose. To be commissioned is to be entrusted to do what is being asked of you. Jesus entrusts his mission to the disciples who had gathered with him. And let me remind you who Matthew has called upon this mountain. It's his disciples, yes, but did you hear in verse 17? When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Which is to say, the people on that mountain were people whose faith seemed firm and people whose faith was waning. Which is to say, we stand upon that mountain with Jesus. Jesus entrusts us with his mission when we feel firm in our faith and when we feel our faith is waning. And the mission that Jesus entrusts to us is simply this: pass it on. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them what I have given you. Pass it on. When Shannon Gagaro told her 6-year-old son last summer about families being separated at our southern border, she reassured him by saying, there are people all over the country who are working to reunite these children with their parents. Her son immediately wanted to help. When you're 6, though, it's not all that easy to come up with a whole lot of money, but there is one time-tested strategy for any kid who has ever had an entrepreneurial whim, and you know what that is. A lemonade stand. Yeah, a lemonade stand. And so with the help of his mom, this 6-year-old's lemonade stand, guaranteed to generate at least a few bucks from thirsty, if not sympathetic, neighbors, ended up generating $13,283 for nonprofits working on reunification efforts. Now, to be fair, his mom helped him set up the stand in her neighborhood, and she put it on her Facebook page. It only takes a spark to get her fire going. It only takes a lemon or three to make a pitcher of lemonade. And a pitcher of lemonade can share God's love. Asia Cotton was an 11-year-old with an infectious grin. Her joy was matched for her in with her enthusiasm for learning and doing. Dance, choir, math, science, soccer, cheerleading, Asia was there for it. So she was thrilled when she won the National Geographic essay contest that earned her a trip to the Channel Islands in California. Her dad, Clifton, dropped her off at the airport to catch her flight from Washington, D.C. that morning. They said their goodbyes, and then he turned on his radio and went about his commute to work. The news cut through the regular programming and through Clifton's heart. Two planes hit the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. Then a plane hit the Pentagon. Clifton knew immediately. It was Asia's plane. The tragedy of losing their daughter played out extremely publicly for Clifton and Asia's mom. It took them years to feel like they could really start to grieve on their own timetable. Asia's parents received hundreds of letters from all over the world, so many, in fact, that the mailman would just bring a bag of mail for them and empty the whole thing out on their kitchen table. Most weren't just sympathy cards or letters of condolence. They included donations, cash, checks. Most were in denominations of 11, which you'll recall was Asia's age at the time of the crash. Occasionally, they'd open an envelope and 11 cents would fall out. A picture from a little kid accompanied those envelopes. They ended up receiving thousands and thousands of dollars. As generous as it was equally overwhelming. A friend suggested that they start a memorial scholarship in Asia's honor. Even in elementary school, Asia talked about going to college someday. And in the years since September 11, 2001, the Asia Savan Memorial Scholarship Fund has given over $260,000 to 96 students who shared Asia's interests in science, math, engineering, and technology. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And it only takes $11 or 11 cents at a time to create a memorial scholarship fund. And a memorial scholarship fund can spread God's love. Because that's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread God's love to everyone. You want to pass it on.